And in Matthew chapter 1, there is verses from 20 to 23. While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done in order that it might be fulfilled, which it was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Especially the words that all this was done to fulfill the words of the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. For our purposes today, our story starts in 1 Kings chapter 3. It doesn't really, because the Lord was there from before the foundation of the world. But that isn't my subject this morning. Now, I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, nor neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be among any of the kings like unto thee all thy days. This would have been about not quite 1,000 years before Christ. As a rough guide, we say David lived in the year 1000. So it's coming down to about 975 or thereabouts. And what appears here is that the king desires nothing for himself, but everything for the Lord's people. And the Lord asks him a remarkable thing. He's never asked us in quite this way. Ask what I shall give thee. Meaning, ask and I'll give it thee. Doesn't matter what. Anything you want, anything that seems good. And Solomon's heart, of course, was tried. Not that he knew it, but in the generosity of his spirit, in response to the generosity of God's, he asked for wisdom concerning ruling the people of God and not anything for himself personally. And God was very, very generous. God gave to him the things he asked and things he did not ask. Now, God is always generous and overflowing. Paul says we're straitened in ourselves, but there's nothing at all limited about God's generosity. We often turn to Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So what does the Holy Spirit inspire the psalmist for our benefit? This is something that concerns us. We've all received benefits, many benefits, and we could all list our benefits as we feel them before God in prayer. How should we say thank you? How should we show our appreciation in our prayers? The psalmist teaches us by the Spirit. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. These benefits that we know are physical and temporal. But God has a still greater benefit, the benefit of salvation, the benefit of spiritual life, which he will give to those who appreciate his earthly gifts. And when they bring their thanks for earthly gifts, what shall I render? They may say, I desire the salvation of the Lord. God is so generous. He gives so many gifts that we enjoy. But there's a gift above all that he desires that his people should enjoy. The gift of salvation. And that salvation, of course, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to Isaiah 7. That brings us to King Ahaz. Now, you should be aware that King Ahaz, if he didn't know, ought to have known his Bible. And in that case, he would have known about Solomon. And in that case, he would have known about Psalm 116. As he also showed that he knowed the passage in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16, says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, the first thing that we should notice is this. It's very important, for the Lord Jesus often says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. But he calls us to come. He calls us to believe the gospel. He calls us to take it. And the great principle here is, if God invites, if God commands, we are not being presumptuous by taking him up on the offer. If God says come, we may come. If God says believe, it is appropriate to believe. We're not going beyond the bounds of propriety. And that's an important lesson here. If he says come and we don't come, it shows unbelief, not impropriety. And the same with all the promises of God. So Ahaz, a wicked king, was in the situation that he was being attacked by Israel, the other half of the kingdom, who had joined themselves with Syria. So he is pondering in his mind who he should get to help him. Would it be Egypt? Would it be Assyria? Whatever. But where God resents it is that nobody thought of turning to God. Now, before we think we'd never do a thing like that, you're suddenly taken ill. Do you think first of the paracetamols? Do you think first of the doctor? Nothing wrong with them. But the Lord gives them. He's caused paracetamols to be invented, to be made. He's caused doctors to be trained in the things that have to do with our bodily existence. But he is the author of every good and perfect gift. And the human life, human heart, instantly runs to the human. We should train ourselves instantly to run to God and see all the blessings of mankind as from him. And then we're entitled to turn to them. It doesn't take a second. It's the direction of our thoughts that counts. So the important principle here is that we turn to the Lord. These two nations, who were very near and very real, had set themselves against Jerusalem. They'd already begun and they couldn't get anywhere. So quite why King Ahaz, I think he felt there was going to be another attack, should want to ask others. It's Isaiah who says in another connection about joining with others, your strength is to sit still and not to cast about, what shall I do? What shall I do? Who shall I go to? Who will help me? The Lord is our helper. When the Lord very, very graciously speaks to this evil King Ahaz, it's just like the thing he said to Solomon. Ask what I shall give thee. Now, Solomon was a good king despite all his errors. And precisely because Ahaz is a bad king, God goes a bit further. Ask thee a sign of the Lord. All right, that's equivalent to ask what I shall give thee. You think this is proper? Ask me for a sign. Ask what I'll do. But then because his heart is so hard, the Lord explains further. Not merely ask what I shall give thee, not merely ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Just to stress to this wicked Ahaz that there's no limit placed upon it. Anything that comes to mind. It's a very intricate story here. It was probably Isaiah speaking to him through the Spirit of the Lord. But you wouldn't be wrong to interpret it that it's the Lord speaking directly. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. The reason, incidentally, for thinking it might have been Isaiah speaking rather than the Lord speaking directly to his heart is in verse 13, the use of weary, my God. God wouldn't probably say of himself, my God, but Isaiah, good, we'll come to that. So ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz, super spiritual, wicked, but super spiritual, says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Jesus quoted that, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God to Satan. But it's not tempting the Lord when the Lord asks you to do something, or to believe something, or to come to him, or he's speaking to you through his word directly, to obey it. Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Sounds good. Sounds marvelous. But God says, and it looks as if it's Isaiah speaking, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Look as if it's Isaiah speaking the word of God here. It's quite funny, really. Ahaz, everybody else thinks you're a menace. You take great delight in making life difficult for many, many people. You weary them all. Are you going to weary God as well? Are you going to apply the same standards that you apply to your ruling of your people, which is wrong, to God? Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? One wonders about how much our prayers might weary God. But that was just a mischievous thought. They don't really weary him, but it's a test that we might bring. Would the Lord be wearied with what I say? So Ahaz would not answer, I will not tempt the Lord. Now, God had invited him to ask for a sign the whole wide universe over. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. And he wouldn't. And it wasn't, in fact, because he was being super spiritual, but because he didn't believe, because he wanted to go his own way, because he wanted to persist with the things he'd already been doing. He's been wearying men, but God, who would have given him a sign, isn't going to be given that opportunity. So the Lord takes the sign, the Lord takes the initiative. And something that is dearest to the heart of God from eternity is what he chooses to reveal at this time. The corollary is that Ahaz isn't going to see it. It's not going to happen in his time. It's going to be totally irrelevant to him. But it's something that God always wanted mankind to know. It's a prophecy fit to be revealed at this time. ...975 BC for Solomon, 730 for Ahaz, and Christ comes, the year of our Lord, 700 years later. But the Lord wanted his prophecy to be delivered to mankind. He wanted those who would come afterwards to read the scriptures of the prophets to know this prophecy of mankind. He wanted the people who loved him among the Jewish and Israelitish nation to know these words. And they are dearest to the heart of God. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And that sign is, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Impossible with man, only possible with God. Only happened once. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is the historically embedded sign in the Bible that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Just to do with the language, it's not relevant to anything else. It's spelt with an I in the Old Testament and an E in the New, but that is of no significance whatever. And interpreted for us in Matthew, Emmanuel means God with us. Now, the great thing here, and the great thing in the passage we're going to look at this afternoon as well, is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taking human flesh. God has planned and God is revealing that he will be with us, Emmanuel, and that he will be with us in a special way, in the form of a human being, a son. But in the way that is so special because it's a virgin that will conceive it. Luke puts it wonderfully, as you know. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. But what is the consequence of that? A virgin shall conceive. It is the seed of Almighty God by the Holy Spirit. Fully God. But while the Holy Spirit is working to do that, he is always so presenting that the human failings, the human sins of Mary representing mankind, she doesn't represent mankind, but simply as a human being, cannot enter into this whole thing. He's fully God, but his manhood will not be tempted with the womanhood of Mary. Two things are going on when the Holy Spirit overshadows her. A virgin shall conceive. I'll do this, says the Father. I'll make sure that this is how the plan that the Son and I have had from before the foundation of the world is brought to pass. I wanted you to have Proverbs 8 freshly in your mind because it does set forth that the Lord, there's one thing the Lord Jesus loves, the pre-incarnate visits of the Lord Jesus, it is to appear to human beings. I won't do any more than that for now. I might take that subject up a little later another day. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. It's planned from eternity. It's agreed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It will be a miracle, it can be a one-off, there'll never be another one like it. And the child will be a boy. And that will be revealed to the virgin, that it will be a boy. We take that for granted because we can tell these things now. Not always without mistake, but we can. But only recently. It was a wonderful thing to be told without mistake that it was a son. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So in the year of our Lord, what actually happened? So we turn to Matthew 1 and we read that she is with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke tells us that. Luke tells us how it's done. We read that delicate passage last week. So now she appears to be with child. Joseph knows that he's never had close relationships with Mary. So there is just a possibility in his mind that this may be an illegitimate child, fathered in a wrong way. But he's a good man. He doesn't really think it likely. He certainly doesn't want to make her a public example and have her stoned, as the Lord requires. While he's praying what he should do, just notice that he's praying what he should do about the most vital thing in his life. While he's praying, the angel of the Lord, who can't be Christ, though in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord often does refer to the pre-incarnate visits of the Lord Jesus. But this can't be Christ. He's in the womb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. He understood a bit more than that. He understood that he could go and take Mary to his home, which in the old days was the distinction between being espoused and actually being married. You were committed when you were espoused, but the husband couldn't take the lady to his home. But now he's being told that you may take her to be your wife. But he also knew in verse 25 that he wasn't to know her carnally until the Lord Jesus was born. So there was no possibility that anyone could say that Joseph was the father. Luke uses the term as was supposed. But he wasn't, and he knew he wasn't. And then she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It doesn't matter. In verse 14 of Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive and call his name. And now Joseph shall call his name. It doesn't matter. The use of the expression simply means that this is the name that they will give him, because they've been told by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost given name. And it means Savior. In other words, she shall bring forth a son, a special son, and he'll be called Jesus, because all this that has been done, that the Lord has revealed all this time ago, declaring his plan from eternity, is to save people from their sins. All that the Lord is principally about throughout eternity, since the fall of Adam and Eve, and before that, because it didn't take him by surprise, is to reverse sin and reverse it in the life of individuals, that they may come into the kingdom of God, where there will one day be a perfect kingdom of sinless men and women, boys and girls. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that expertise that he should be perfectly God and perfectly man in one body, not mixed, all this was to take away sin. We're truly blessed if we've been brought to believe the gospel, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, because our sins have been blotted out, because our sins have been atoned for. And this great provision was that only God could forgive sin, but only man made perfect could endure that punishment, that justice and holiness and the whole being of God, that he should be God, depended. And all this, all this unique, wonderful plan that sins should be forgiven when the Savior came to the cross of Calvary. So all this was done, that it was Jesus, that it was Mary. Now, Mary is a good person, but she doesn't take the place of Christ. She can't say it. She can't intercede to us for the, can't intercede to her son about him, about us. She's just a woman. But there must have been many other good women. We certainly know that there were many other women who wanted to give birth to the Messiah. But it's pure election, pure choice of God. Why Mary and not any others? Not because she was better. Not because she was fitter. She was of the right tribe of Judah. But among those of Judah, she was perfectly, perfectly chosen by the Lord. And that was what gave her. And it's what gives us election, our position, whatever position we have in the family of God. So all this was done, that it was Jesus, that the angel spoke to Joseph and said he could have, take Mary to be his wife and call his name Jesus, because all this was done, because this is the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy which goes back years beyond Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." One feels sure that both Joseph and Mary would have known this passage from Isaiah. And whether it's the angel saying this or the evangelist, Matthew, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child," who says it? "He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his son Jesus." Now, it looks like the evangelist, doesn't it? Now, all this was done. You'd expect if it was a continuation of the words of the angel. Now, all this is being done. The matter. But what's transacting, what's going on now, is that it might be fulfilled. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." That's what Mary is. She is this virgin, and she is with this child. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Great thing prepared, unbelievable thing, only possible to the perfect knowledge of the triune God, that God would dwell among men in human flesh. And this is being so powerfully taught. "This virgin with child shall give birth to a son who will be." Now, he was never called Emmanuel. He was called Jesus. And we'll deal with this afternoon as well in another connection. It's not exactly his title either. It's his nature. He is God with us. He doesn't need to be called Emmanuel like he's called Jesus for our benefit. He is, in fact, God made human flesh. He is, in fact, God with us. God himself, through his son, has come into the world of mankind. And this is the son that shall bear witness to the truth. And this is the son who will save his people, the chosen people, from their sin. So this child is going to be God with us. This child is going to show us, declare to us what the Father is. But he's going to show it to us in human flesh that we understand. So this is a most wonderful passage. And it fulfills that most wonderful of prophecies. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is our Saviour, whom we worship today, all these years after. Amen.